a 400-year period of silence until Jesus came. So you might say this was God's preparation for Christmas, so to speak. And so today, part of the message that we're going to be talking about is the fact that he sent the forerunner, the messenger. It was already foretold in chapter 3, but now chapter 4 is going to talk a little bit more about what his message was, the forerunner to Christ. There's some other things that's being discussed here as well about being prepared. And so we're going to talk about that preparation for Christmas from Malachi chapter 4 today. If you missed last Sunday evening, hopefully that got posted online. I would love it if you'd go to our Cadet for Christ website and listen to last Sunday evening's message. It was on the subject of giving and tithing specifically, about the promise that God gives us, that if we're willing to give of our first fruits, that he wants to bless us and keep the devourer away. I think it's a wonderful principle for all of us to consider in our own lives. Not that God needs your resources, believe me, that's not the point. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But the teaching on tithing that he gives us is that we need to make sure we're putting him first. And in fact, it was one of the offenses that he had seen that was causing the darkness that they were experiencing as a people. In fact, there were several things. Giving the second best of their offerings, or the least of their things, the things that were flawed that they didn't want anymore, they were giving that. They were obscuring the word of God through the priests and the prophets, and we decided we're all priests of God in the church that are blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood, and so that message goes to all of us. Do not obscure the word of God. We found out that marriage was not being honored among the people, biblical marriage. You'll never hear me use the word traditional whenever I talk about marriage, because tradition isn't the point. The Bible is the point. It's biblical marriage. God defines marriage. It was actually set apart because God said that marriage has a remnant of the Spirit and that he seeks godly offspring. And not just your immediate offspring either. Marriage represents something to all of the world to raise up children in a godly way. And then he also talked about, that the whole issue of tithing, that if people weren't willing to give as he had shown them, then it showed that there was really a lack of the fear of the Lord, and that it was causing it to be, in fact, he uses the words in chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So none of us would sit here today and say, I want to rob God. And so he's showing us that it's very important. And now I'm going to take you just through a quick walk up to verse 16 in chapter 3 as well, because I think this is a really important verse that prepares us for chapter 4, which we're going to be in. I want you to have your Bibles open to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18, and then we're going to jump right into Malachi 4, the preparation for Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Father, please bless the reading of your word today. Help us to be in connection with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to go forward with you, Lord. That is our desire. That's why we have come to church today. And so I pray that you would help us to remove all the obstacles in our lives, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can fully receive you and your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you look there in chapter 3, let's pick it up at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I love that verse. It speaks of why we congregate together. Why do we come together every week to worship together? Because we can encourage one another as people who fear the Lord and properly put him in the right place in our lives. So those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Guys, when we come together and we pray, God hears us as we put him in the proper place in our lives. So a book of remembrance was written before him, and those who fear the Lord, for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Guys, that's the preparation he wants us to be making in our hearts. He wants us to be preparing ourselves to be used of God. We come as just a servant desiring to just serve him. And you know what he does? He raises us up and adopts us as sons and daughters. How beautiful is that message? And it still holds true today. And so as being ones that are preparing, so to speak, for Christmas, preparing our hearts, I want you to think about staying prepared as it shows us here in chapter 4 as we get into it. Let's read verse 1. For the behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Guys, you know, one of the things God wants us to prepare in a way, he wants us to be prepared always for Judgment Day. He wants your heart to be right with him so that no matter when that day comes, can anybody tell me what day Jesus is coming back? Even before the first coming, even before Jesus was born, 400 years before, God's speaking of Judgment Day. God is speaking of the return, the second coming of Jesus. Because I can tell you, the story's not over yet, amen? Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. It's called the second coming. And you know, guys, even if we're not alive whenever that happens, I want you to know the day that you take your last breath here, your deal is sealed. Where you are with Christ is where you're going to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. Either separated from his goodness or to be with him forever in heaven. That time of knowing and deciding where that's going to be and for that to all be played out is right here during your lifetime right now. And so the main preparation he wants us to make is to make sure you're ready for Judgment Day. Don't be stressing out about things that are only temporary so often. Be concerned about the things that are eternal. And you know what? That's not the only thing that he wants us to think about. He also wants us to be thinking about how others are in that as well. Are your children ready for Judgment Day? Are the people around you ready for Judgment Day? We can't force them, but I can tell you what we can be is a good example to them. Amen. A good witness of what that looks like. Staying prepared for Judgment Day is preparing for Christmas. In fact, he goes on in verses 2 and 3 there as well. But to you who fear my name, again, there it is again. Fearing the Lord, a proper respect and reverence and understanding of his great power. I'll tell you, you stand beside where that tornado went through, and it can help you to see what the power of God is like. And beyond. I mean, God's power is even above that. I don't know. It always puts it into perspective for me. But he says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Having a proper fear of God, a proper understanding of his place in our life. Guys, if we say Jesus is our Lord, then that means we should be submitting to him, wouldn't you say? Lord means king. It means the one who reigns over me. Do our lives look like we are ones who truly are submitted to Christ as our Lord and King? And that's a question I think each one of us have to answer individually. But I pray that as we prepare for Christmas, that's the preparation that we're really doing, is the preparation of the heart. Because that's the example that we get from chapter 4 of Malachi. As he continues on, there's an interesting verse here in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Another way that we prepare for Christmas, so to speak, prepare our hearts to be close to Christ, is remembering the law of Moses. So why remember the law? Because we know we're not saved through the keeping of the law, because none of us can keep it perfectly. But one thing that we do understand, guys, we find in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. Guys, the law defines sin. You know one of the problems with the world right now? Is everybody's trying to define what is right and wrong according to their own understanding. And you know, whenever we do that, one person's going to have one definition, another person's going to have another definition, and who's to say who's right? But when we look and we properly fear God in his proper place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the one who gets to decide what sin is, and then we find it in the law of Moses. In fact, he goes on, our dear brother Paul, to state in the book of Romans, "For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet." So, though none of us are saved by the keeping of the law still matters because it helps us to know why we need to be saved. And so as we look through the law, and of course the Ten Commandments is like this nice outline that helps us to understand what it looks like to break the law. And when we have broken the law, guys, God wants us to repent. He wants us to turn to Christ. And you know, even if you're already saved and we find that we've broken it again, has that ever happened to anybody here? Do you still find yourself sinning from time to time? Absolutely. He wants us to turn back to him when we realize it and repent. He wants us to continue on in that relationship with him, right? And it isn't just so that I can stay saved, because I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, he's got you. But it's so that we can stay close, in a close relationship with him all the time. You know, sometimes I get crossways with my wife. I don't know if you guys ever do that or not. She's being gracious to me right now. She's back there saying, "Oh, no." But I know it's true. And you know, she's not going to just, like, kick me to the curb. I'm pretty certain of that. But here's the thing. Unless I'm willing to be humble and turn back to her whenever I've offended her and say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I just realized that I really messed up, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me." You know, whenever I'm willing to do that, it restores that close fellowship oftentimes. You know, it might take a little while. But here's the thing. I'm not going to bribe her into it. I'm not going to be able to glaze over it. And I might even change my ways a little bit, and she'll kind of see that. But what I really need to do is I really need to show her that I care enough to say I'm sorry. So here's the thing. God laid down his law. It's still his law today. The moral law still stands. When we've offended it, he wants us to acknowledge it. So remember the law in your daily life. It's a preparation for Christmas. Let's not get all hung up over the things that don't matter eternally so much, and let's think about the things that are eternal, that relationship with Christ. When it comes Christmas Day, what do you think Jesus would like to have? I think your heart would be a big part of it. Amen? Another thing that he wants us to do, he wants us to listen to Elijah the prophet. Look at Malachi chapter 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And some would say, well, that's obviously speaking of Judgment Day. Yes, it is. And there will be one of the spirit of Elijah who's going to come before that great day as well. But you know what's so awesome about God? He gave us kind of a predecessor and one who would come before the first coming of Christ as well in the spirit of Elijah. Can anybody tell me who that is? John the Baptist. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Guys, there may have been 400 years between Malachi and the coming of John, but I can tell you God's plan never changed. And he had prophesied before, and he wants us to listen to this Elijah who came. One of the things Elijah was saying, we're going to be getting into this a little bit in the evening service as well, But the, one of the things that John the Baptist did the whole time he was there was pointing to Jesus. And the whole reason why he came was to prepare hearts for the coming of Christ. And so as we're preparing for Christmas, let's listen to Elijah, the prophet who came in spirit to John the Baptist. Let's listen to what this last part of Malachi says, because I think it's very important for us as we prepare for Christmas. So what does this Elijah who we're supposed to listen to, the prophet, say? This is what his heart is. This is what the desire is of the Lord and why he sent him in verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's more than one reason why I'm pro-life. But this is one of the number one reasons. This is something that I think is an overarching problem in our society today that's causing so much of the curse that we're seeing. It's because fathers are not present in the lives of their children. Fathers are not raising their children for the glory of God. Fathers are forgetting why God gave them children in the first place. Not only are we allowing our children to be exterminated in mass proportions, which is easy for us to look at that and say, oh, that's the problem. But unfortunately, sometimes the problem is in our own homes. By not really taking up our responsibility to raise our children for the glory of God. To love them. You know, myself, you guys know I had children in my before Christ days. A lot of you who know my testimony, I didn't get saved till I was 30. And I can tell you, with my first two children, John and Nathan, my number one concern was to make them behave. They were going to behave. And if they did not behave the way I wanted them to, you notice I almost never pound the pulpit. But I'm pounding the pulpit on this one because that's the kind of dad I was. If they didn't behave, there was a price to pay for their lack of obedience to my laws of behavior. I was a hard dad. And I can tell you, they either got it or they were wishing they got it later on. And you look at my kids today and you say, man, you need to do it again. But here's the thing. I said that as a joke. My kids are good. I get it. They're all back there squirming right now. No, I know kids make mistakes. They have to learn. But here's the thing that I figured out along the way. I read this crazy book. Me and Shelley read a good part of it together. It was called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Here's the thing, guys. There are times that discipline needs to be used, for sure. Discipline needs to be in a child's life. But it needs to be to guide the heart, not to control the behavior. Wow, that was a big game changer for me. Because whether I like it or not, I had to realize those children belong to God more than they belong to me. He just put me there to steward, to shepherd these children. So he wants us in our to-do list to prepare for Christ to make sure, number one, we're prepared for Judgment Day. Is Christ your King? He wants us to fear God properly. And I'll tell you, that puts a whole lot of things into perspective for us whenever we do that. He wants us to remember the law. If you want to look at that next slide there. He wants us to remember the law. And he wants us to love and care for our children. And you might say, well, my children are raised, or I didn't have any necessarily that were biologically mine, or whatever. I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of children out there that need love and care, amen? In whatever way we can touch their lives in a positive way for the cause of Christ, I think he wants us to do that. But for those who are immediately under our control, and my job didn't stop whenever some of my kids were getting raised, I'm finding out it only gets more complicated. Now I've got children that are married, and they have children, and I have grandchildren. How awesome is that? I know it's a big joke to spoil your grandkids and send them home to make their parents' life miserable, but that's not really our calling as grandparents. Our calling as grandparents really isn't much different than our calling as parents. Except for the fact that I do get to allow them to discipline their own children. Woo! That's cool. But my heart for those grandparents is even more tender, to desire to see them follow the Lord. You know what, guys? I was sitting here one day and I was thinking of how to reach out to all the community and make sure that we do everything we can so that they could know how to be in heaven. And I started thinking one day, boy, I need to make sure I do that for my children too. I want them to see Jesus in me, that it would be desirable to them. And my job on that is never done. It's to continue to pray for them and to love them and just in whatever way I can guide them to do these things as well, to be prepared for judgment day, to fear God, to remember the law. And then, if God gives them children, to raise them for his glory, to love them and care for them. Because you know what? They belong to God ultimately. And so let's continue to do this. Let's continue to model this. And I'm the first one here to say, God's got to knock me over the head every now and then to remind me. Because I can still get hung up on what, you know, immediate things I'm only seeing with my eyes and forget about the hearts of those little ones. God wants us to remember their hearts. Here's a saying that is really important to me, and I love this saying because it really helps me to keep things in perspective. Rules without relationship brings rebellion. Guys, you can force your kids, or you can force kids to do things a certain way, and you can be really heavy-handed with them, and they'll do it while you're watching, but as soon as you're not watching, they're going to do what they want. But if we can point them to God, to have that true relationship with God, and help them to understand God's always watching, it's a game changer. That's the game changer right there. And so let's do all that we do to make sure that we are trying to shepherd their hearts. Do I get an amen from the congregation? Help me. Pray for me as I do that for our children, but also as we do that for all the children that come through this church as well. And as we do this and we pray for one another, don't be afraid to share your burdens and your trials with someone you can trust who will pray for you as well. Because I know raising children is a challenging thing. It'll challenge us to the core of our being. And even the very best child is a sinner and they have rebellion in their hearts. But guys, let's do everything we can to be obedient to God, that we would at least turn our hearts to our children, that they will turn their hearts to their fathers, so that God doesn't have to keep striking us with the curse. Everybody is trying to figure out how we can solve the problems in our nation. I think God's already told us. Let's pray for the family units. And as parents, and especially fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." What does that mean? I think it means don't design your discipline to just make your kids mad. Don't continue to provoke them in that discipline. Let's try to capture their hearts. And as they get older, you know what's so funny about us in parenting? When they're little and we're just getting started with them, we give them all these big, long explanations of why they shouldn't do something. A little child can't even handle it yet. But whenever they get older and they're really starting to get on our nerves real bad, let's just face it, it happens. And they say, "Why do I have to do that?" We say, "Because I told you so." That one works better when they're little. And a little better explanation works better when they're big. So I think sometimes we get it kind of backwards. Let's try to get it forward, and let's have it appropriate whenever we're dealing with them. I'm going to tell you another thing. What I have found through parenting kids, children, sometimes I hear a lot of people say, "Man, I love those kids when they're little, but when they get to be teenagers, I just almost can't stand to be around them anymore." That is the saddest thing I've ever heard. Guys, I love my teenagers. Man, they are amazing. They have all these great ideas. Sometimes they're not always right. But you know, one of the ways that we shepherd their hearts is by spending time with them. teaching them, walking with them, and whenever they goof up, talking to them, working through it. Yeah, sometimes there's some punishments, discipline, it's got to happen. But let's make sure we don't violate this thing. Rules without relationship brings rebellion, because I'm going to tell you, if we don't have the relationship, they're going to rebel. Let's have those relationships. Let's protect those relationships. Let's turn our hearts to them. Let's remember whose they are, guys. The children belong to God. Preparation for Christmas. He really wants us to treat our children with love and respect. He wants us to be the parent that we should be in that, and we're going to all blow it sometimes. He wants us to ask for grace. Do I get an amen? Is there a parent here that hasn't blown it yet? I need to come and learn from you then, because I have. But you know what I know? Is if you confess your sins, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll pick us up. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, the scripture says, he will get up. Let's get up. Let's turn our hearts toward those children with love. And let's keep moving forward with them with everything we have. Because they belong to God. And I'm going to end the message today with this thought. What does this curse look like? Well, Jesus pronounced it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Yes, it's talking about young Christians, but yes, he had small children around him when he said this word. Our number one purpose should be to help lead them as close to Christ as we can. And remember, that's the point. So let's keep working together on this as we prepare for Christ. Amen? Preparing for Christ. Let me pray for us today. Dear Father, I bring this message very humbly because I know I have violated this in some very awful ways through the years, Lord. I ask you to forgive me for my heavy-handedness with my children at times when I didn't consider their hearts in the discipline. And I pray that you would bless me to be good at guiding them and knowing how to discipline properly as I shepherd their hearts as you shepherd us. Let Jesus be my example of what a great dad looks like. The one who really chose not to have any children on earth has all of these adopted children that are going to be yours in heaven. It's so amazing. And you are the perfect example of meekness. That's not the same as weakness. Meekness is power under control. Yes, you have given me authority as a dad, but you want me to keep it under control. So, Lord, help me to example that, to live that each and every day, that I might fulfill the words of Elijah the prophet. And I pray that my children will turn their hearts to me as well. And then they'll know how to turn their hearts to the Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, to do this your way. In Jesus' name, amen.